So Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26, let's read these verses together. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand, and he led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up, and he said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." Would you bow your heads with me, and let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you have opened our eyes. Lord, we admit to you that without you, we're blind. We can't see you. We can't hear from you. But Lord, we're glad to look into your face by your grace this morning. And we ask you to speak to our ears through your spirit, through your word. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. So great Aunt Sadie experienced a whole new world when her eyes were opened. For many years, she hadn't been able to see the nieces and nephews whom she loved, and all of a sudden, she could see them. The grass was greener than she remembered that it was. The skies were bluer than you expected they would be. And Aunt Sadie was a recipient of some of the early cataract surgery, and she experienced a whole new world. And so it is when we come to Jesus, as he opens our eyes, we have a whole new world. We realize some things that we couldn't see before. We realize that we are created not out of chance or not for ourselves, but we were created for the glory of God, and that we're part of a much bigger story, and that he has given us a place in that story, and he has given us some callings and placed us on a mission that we couldn't even see before. Well, the disciples were learning about that as he was showing them their calling to help the blind to see. They came from all kinds of backgrounds. Some were fishermen, some worked for the government, some were related, some were unrelated. There were people with political backgrounds and people that didn't care about politics, but they all came together for a common cause. They were soon to realize that Jesus was the Messiah. And that would come about right after this account. But the Lord Jesus had a final lesson for them. And their lesson was that their mission was not about themselves. They were on a mission with Jesus to help others to see. It's very easy for us to fall into the trap of thinking that life and even church is about us and about our relationship with God. But Mark, as he writes this gospel, reminds us with his very important placement, careful placement of this story, that the reason that we know Jesus is to open the eyes of the blind. And we see that as we bring our blind friends to Jesus. So what's going on here is that the outsiders, those who are the Gentiles, are bringing people to Jesus. And so they're back over on the eastern part of the lake. They are in Bethsaida, a place where the Gentiles live. And at the beginning of this chapter, we saw that Jesus' compassion was what kept bringing him back. And he and the disciples kept going back and forth and back and forth across the lake. And finally, he ends up back over on the east. And it's that has brought him over back to the other side. And while he's there, some of the Gentile friends bring a blind man, a fellow Gentile, to Jesus, who had come not just for Israel, but for the entire world. This is a guy with a big need, a huge need. He couldn't see in a world before modern medicine, when blindness was everywhere. And so wouldn't it be unusual to see people with clouded vision, people that were just staring, and people, forgive me, but people who had fly-infested eyes. That's what you would see all over the countryside. And there were all kinds of causes. Of course, the big cause was disease. But it was also a lack of proper hygiene, things that they didn't understand in those days. The staring into the sun, something they wouldn't have avoided as much as we do today. Injuries, with no hospitals to go to. Malnutrition and just infection. Infections that were often contagious and would be passed, again, before what we know today about infections, that could be passed from person to person to the person. And there were those who would have believed that a disease like blindness was a sign of the judgment of God, especially for these pagans, these Gentiles on the other side of the lake. And so, these friends brought their Gentile friend, some Gentile guys brought their Gentile friend to Jesus. So think about our friends who are blind to Jesus today. We live in a post-Christian world. It's not unusual for us to encounter people of other religions. So people who are Muslims or people who are Buddhist or people who are of one of the big religions today, and that is the nuns. People of no religion at all. Or people that are just plain confused religiously. We see people of all kinds of stripes that are far from Jesus among our co-workers, among our classmates, among our neighbors, certainly on the internet. But Jesus loves them. And he moves among them. Because he loves them, he cares about them, and he calls us and invites us to join him on his mission. You see, Jesus has placed us where we are for a reason. Wherever we spend our time, wherever we invest our days, Jesus has put us in that place, in that neighborhood, in that cubicle, in that classroom, on that ball team, in that swing dance group. He's placed us there for a reason, to make us part of his mission. We're part of a much bigger plan. I remember when my friend Chuck came to Jesus. My first friend that I had, I was in high school. And Chuck and I, we rode the school bus together. And like kids do, you know, you become friends. And then we got on a ball team together. And he helped me with my mini bike. And you know, I mean, we hung out together. We got to know each other's families. I got into high school, and I invited Chuck to a youth event. And Chuck professed faith in Jesus. And you know, I was feeling pretty good about it. I thought, man, you know, I did what I was supposed to do. And Chuck came to Jesus, and it's because I asked him. And we got back to school that week, and I found out that just about every Christian friend I had in that school had talked to Chuck about Jesus. And so the Lord was drawing Chuck to Jesus. And the Lord was speaking to my Christian friends and saying, talk to that guy, talk to that guy, talk to that guy. And we were all joining in what God was doing in Chuck's life. And that's what Christ calls us to do, to join in his mission of reaching out to people that need him in desperate ways, but that would have no idea about him if he wasn't reaching out to them by his Spirit, and he often uses us as his people. So what happens when we bring our blind friends to Jesus? Well, he often leads them to a new place. So Jesus brings this blind man out of town, away from where he had suffered so much, where he'd suffered physically and socially and spiritually and certainly emotionally. He was a man who had been hurting in a hurting world. And Jesus spits on his eyes. Now, kind of unusual, we think. You know, we tried to figure this out. One guy said, you know, you think about it, there was an ancient belief in the power of saliva. So you think about it even today. So you get a cut on your finger, you're away from home, what do you do? All right? Moms, I think sometimes will do that. You know, put a cut on a kid. I mean, all kind. There's something about that. The power. We don't know, but what we do know is that this man understood what Jesus was doing, and it was very personal. It was felt by him. He encountered Jesus very personally. Jesus pulled him aside from his background. It seems, somehow away from the disciples. It was a very personal encounter with Jesus. We don't know if the disciples came with him out of town and they were just kind of looking on. We don't know if his friends came with him out of town, if Jesus just kind of led him along. But what we do know is that this was an encounter between this man and Christ. And Christ and this man. And Jesus led him to a new place so that he could encounter him. But then as he leads people to a new place, he often will work in them gradually. So Jesus, after spitting in his eyes, touching his eyes, the first time, he says, okay, now what do you see? He says, well, you know, I think I see people walking around, but it kind of looks like the trees are walking around, and it's not very clear to him. And it's sort of like, you know, you go to the eye doctor, you go to the DMV, and they turn on that machine, and they say, okay, what do you see? And you say, well, I'm not sure what I see. And they'll say to me, they say, well, maybe you better put your glasses on, buddy. And I say, yeah, that'd be a lot better. And then they start flipping the lenses around, if it's the old style, or pressing buttons, if it's at the DMV. And eventually, the lenses come so that you say, oh, yeah, I can see. And they say, okay, now you can drive. We'll let you go home. We'll give you a license. Or, well, maybe not. Maybe you need to get some new corrective lenses. You need some. But the idea is that he gets us to a place where we can see. And that's the way that it was with this guy. Jesus said, well, you know, it's good that you can see, but we got farther to go. And what's so interesting here about what Jesus is doing with his disciples and Mark's recording of this event is it's more than just a healing story. Jesus is using this as an object lesson for the disciples and for those who would come. Because it's right after this that the disciples proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah. But what's interesting about that is you'd think that that would be the end of the story, but it's not. Because after they proclaim him to be the Messiah of the world, that's a big deal. The one that the Jews had longed for. It's then that Peter denies him 3 times. 1, 2, 3. And we identify that because we're weak. But then Jesus is crucified. He's raised from the dead. And then, of course, it's the disciples, and Peter especially, who proclaim Christ through the power of the Spirit. There is more that is yet to come. But there's more to see. And the beauty of it is that in time that Jesus restores the sight of our friends that we bring to him. So Jesus touches his eyes now. Touches them again. And guys, his vision is restored. 20/20, he's seeing. We don't know if it's the first time. We don't know if it's the first time in a long time. But he can see clearly. And you think of what happened with Peter. So Peter, he denied Jesus even after that profession of faith. And then after the death and resurrection, and after the Holy Spirit came upon Pentecost, then all of a sudden he sees clearly. And Peter is the one that proclaims Jesus fearlessly to visitors from around the world. Before that, it was a middle school girl that scared him off. Sorry, middle school girls. But that was it. This fearless fisherman. 3,000 people come to Jesus that day. Visitors from all over the world. He sees Christ so clearly that his life is changed. And he's used by Christ to build the foundation of the world. And when Jesus touches our friends, he restores their sight. Sometimes he works on them gradually, but little by little, sometimes in big phases, big shots, he helps them to see as he helped us to see, but then he sends them home. So Jesus tells this man to keep out of the place of his pain. Keep away from that place where you suffered so much. I want you to go home. I want you to go back and live life as you were intended to live it. And it seems like he must have been restored to whatever he was called to be and to do. And so we don't know what he was called to be and to do. You know, maybe he was a fisherman. Maybe a carpenter. Maybe a tax collector. Maybe he became a gospel preacher. Maybe he was the one who talked about this the rest of his life. He was told to wait. Jesus told him just to wait in another one of these accounts of the great secret of Christ. But there was reason behind the waiting, because the plan of the Lord was to keep things secret for just a little while longer now, until the Christ would be fully revealed to that area and to the entire world. You see, this man was part of Christ's bigger mission. It's sort of like, you know, you have all these secret things going on for a movie premiere, and so you got the filming that's done, and you got the publicity that's prepared, and everything's kept under wraps. And then all of a sudden on September 1st or December 25th or whatever it is, then boom, everything opens up and everybody sees what's behind the scenes. And that's what was going on with this man. He was told to keep it quiet, to give in to Christ, God's plan for him. But this unknown man's story would be told throughout that area, be told throughout the Middle East, be told throughout Europe and Asia and North and South America. It will be told throughout the world, throughout all the ages of history, and even in Helen, Pennsylvania, in the year of 2018. You see, the disciples were being prepared to proclaim Christ everywhere. And we are called to the same thing. And so as Christ calls us to prepare to proclaim him, I'd like you to notice several things that we see here. One of those things is that ministry is messy. Real ministry in a hurting world is messy. We get our hands dirty. It's easy to come to church and just, you know, sing our songs and go and read the Bible and go home and have our devotions. But when we really get involved with Jesus' ministry, then we get our hands dirty, because people have cloudy vision. People have flies in their eyes, and but for the grace of God, that's where we would be. They're blind in a wide variety of needs, wide variety of ways. People have great needs, huge needs, relational needs, physical needs, social needs, life and death kind of needs. As I walk through life, I think, how do you handle those needs without the Lord? But they have those needs, huge needs. And then there's the spiritual needs, the spiritual relativism. And so, you know, any way leads to God. And that's what people believe, contrary to this book. But that's where people are and have always been. And then if you believe it always lead to God, and that God may be this, God may be that, well, then anything goes. And so we take polls to decide what's right and wrong. That makes a whole lot of sense, doesn't it? And people behave, you know, however they feel. Well, I mean, if life is about how you feel, if that's how you determine how you should behave, well, then you can do anything. If life is about feeling better, well, this is might make me feel better. And then when things don't feel better, well, then what do? Then they escape from it. And so that's what leads to substance abuse. And one problem leads to another. And we look at folks, we say, well, if you just didn't do that stuff, then you wouldn't have all of those problems. Then you wouldn't be so blind. But that's the way that's where we would be. And we were all blind aside from the grace of God. And we would continue to be aside from the grace and the mercy of God. And ministry is messy as we get involved, with people that need Jesus, people that are blind. So the last couple of days, we had a funeral in this room for a young man that some folks involved with our church went to school with over at Eastern High School. Chad Merrill. We had an opportunity to love his family, to love his friends of this young victim of violence and of racism. And I just love that our church opened up the door. I don't think we charged a dime. I don't know. I don't think we did. And people volunteered and did all kinds of things. And we opened up the multi-purpose room for food, and the restaurant came over and brought the food. But we just love people in Jesus' name. And when we heard about the need, because there would be too many people for a funeral home, we said, well, by all means, please, let's do it. And Chaplain Halverson, until recently associated with the jail, related through distantly to some of the folks in our church. I'm sorry, not Halverson, Hildebrand, came and presented Jesus in the service and invited people, said, hey, you know, anytime you have a spiritual need, come on back. He says, is that all right if I invite them? I said, yeah, tell them to come on back, you know, anytime they want, you know, during the week or on Sundays and hear about Jesus. What a wonderful opportunity. But messy. You say, well, they don't attend your church. Who cares? We're going on the other side of the lake. Anybody that will come and hear about Jesus, we want them to come. And who cares? You know, we'll figure out a way to pay for it. The Lord will take care of that. And we're grateful to open the doors. This isn't our church. This is his church. So last night I was over here stopping through. And, you know, I mean, it was everything was just about back in order. I think this table was out in the hallway. And so I said to the folks from the Arabic church, I said, just want you to know there's a big funeral. Explain to them what it was about. And asked them to pray for us and the folks that came. And I said to them, you know what? Or they said to us, they said to me, oh, we had a funeral in our community as well. So there was a lady who had come to their church off and on, who'd had a relationship, this is a Christian woman, had a relationship with a Muslim man. And he'd taken her out. And she has a couple of children. And it was a domestic thing. It wasn't a Muslim Christian thing. It was a domestic thing. But in this crazy world that we're in, all kinds of sparks fly and things, and they're accused of. And so that community is hurting. And their hands are getting messy. And that's the way it is when we do Jesus' ministry. And so let's not expect everything to be neat and clean when we're on a mission with Jesus. This is what ministry is about. But then also I'd like you to note that no size fits all, because God is creative in how he works in people's lives. Let's beware of thinking that everybody grows at the same rate. That everybody needs to grow in Jesus exactly like we did. Or like somebody else that wrote a book or speaks on TV or has a blog site did or does. If you just do everything. No, God is far more creative than that. And everybody is different. Everybody is broken in different ways. And Jesus sometimes works gradually in people's lives. You see, the challenge for us is sometimes we get frustrated with ourselves because we're not moving along faster like somebody in the pew next to us or down the street, and we may or may not know what's really going on in their lives. But worse than that is we get frustrated when others aren't moving along as fast as we think in our great wisdom that they ought to be moving. Let's have grace. Let's be big G grace people with ourselves. You know, Jesus may have something that he wants to do in our lives and will do in our lives, a new way he's going to help us to see, to open our eyes, to see him in great, with greater clarity that we would never have dreamed of. Maybe even in our later years, that he has some wonderful things that are greater than anything that he's done for us in the past. Because God is continuing to move in us by his Spirit. But it's the same thing with others. Sometimes we have grace with ourselves, but not with our brothers and sisters. Let's be big G grace people with other people. Other people that we're close to, other people that we're a distance from. Because sometimes it takes a while for them to see clearly, just like it does for us. And let's remember that we're all on a journey. We're all on a journey, not alone, but with Jesus. And by his Spirit. And that journey continues until, as John writes, when we see Jesus, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's when we will see perfectly well, when we see him and he makes us just like himself. But then finally, another preparation for proclamation. Let's remember that redemption is real. How many of you saw that I Can Only Imagine movie? Many of you see that? You know, we went to see that. We don't go to the theater a whole lot. I got over to the theater and we're starting to watch, and I thought, oh, this looks like kind of a typical, you know, just a Christian movie. And there's a picture of a guy riding, and there's a cassette player on his bike and the boom box and the whole band thing. Oh, okay, well, here we go. But I tell you what, sorry, I was there. I was there. Some of us had, yeah. It's a big deal to have boom boxes and cassette players. Yeah, some of us remember when cassettes came out. Okay, we got to stop this. So Bart, the singer from the Third Day, they're reenacting his life. And Bart, you know, he gets into Christian music. He starts singing around, and then things just fall apart for him. And the reason is, he's singing about the love of Jesus, and he's having a hard time with it because he himself was abused, because he can't love his dad because his dad abused him as a boy. And the rest of that movie is a very powerful story about him wrestling that to the ground and Jesus wrestling him to the ground and helping him to see clearly. And then at the very end of the movie, his dad comes to Jesus, a broken man. And I can only imagine is imagining what his dad would be like, finally transformed when he sees Jesus clearly in heaven. We walked out of that theater and I said to Maureen, I said, that's what this is about. That's why we're here. That's why this church is here. Because people need redemption. And there's people that out there that are hurting in unimaginable ways. And our calling is to bring Jesus to a hurting world, as the prophet wrote, to help the blind to see, to see captives released, to see dungeons open wide. Our mission as a church is to glorify God. We do that through worship. We do that through a loving community and through discipleship. But the end of all that, the reason we are here, is to present Jesus everywhere in word and in deed. That's why we've got a baptism coming up. So that we can proclaim Christ. That's what baptism is. It's not a church thing. It's a proclamation of Christ. They did it in a public place. At a place where they washed their clothes. That'd be difficult for us. I don't think we do it at the laundromat. But we can do it here, and we can invite our friends and family to come. And not just the friends and family of those who are baptized, but we can invite our friends and family to come and hear the stories, the testimonies of those who are being baptized. If you want to be baptized, let us know. It's a proclamation of your faith. It's obeying Jesus. It's the reason why we have things like Blessings of Hope, expressing the love of Jesus to our community through surplus food distribution. It's why we have all of these member initiatives with other ministries around the Youth Development Center and Human Life Resources and Life Cycles and more and more. And in invitations that we give out, especially at the holidays and as we will have for fall ministries that are coming up. It's why I hope that someday we're going to have side doors to ministry. Ministries for those who are grieving loss, for those who are recovering, those who are recovering from divorce and other kinds of problems. We would have more and more opportunity to be trained in sharing our faith. I'm hoping for the idea, this is just me, but I'm hoping for the time when we got a nice big sign down over the hill here. Because you can't see this building this time of year. And we need people to know not just about it. It's not about our church. There's plenty of pagans to go around. This is about getting the word out to people who are blind and hurting and desperately in need of redemption. What do you do when you're suffering like people suffer in this world? What do you do when a society goes through the turmoil that we're going through without Jesus? I have no idea, and it's terrible to even think about what you might do. But Jesus has sent us here as part of his mission, and Jesus isn't asleep. Jesus is moving throughout our community. Jesus is moving throughout our networks. Jesus has sent us where we are so that we can be part of his plan in bringing people to himself. Let's bring our blind friends to Jesus. Let's bring them to Jesus. Jesus loves the whole world. He loves those who are blind spiritually and physically. He loves people that have religious background and never darken the door of a church. He loves people that keep the rules and break the rules. He loves our loved ones and those whom we never met. He loves those within the church and outside the church and those that have been in the church and left the church. He loves them all. And it's not up to us, it's up to him. He's doing it, and we're just joining him in what we're doing, what he's doing. And we can't change hearts, but we can bring people to the one who can and does change hearts and get people not to us, not to our church, but to Jesus. Jesus is seeking them. The shepherd is out looking for those lost sheep. More than we realize, he's looking for them and drawing them to his son. So let's be part of it. And when they come, let's ask Jesus to help them to see. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray. Lord Jesus, forgive us for thinking that this is about us. Lord, this is all about you. People need you. People need you, Jesus. Oh Lord, we pray for our friends that need you. We pray for our community that needs you. We pray for our world that needs you. Thank you for these boys that came to you in the Dominican Republic this week. Lord, I thank you for the many links to our community. I thank you that we could host a service this week. We pray for that family. Lord, may they know the grace and mercy of Jesus. We pray for the young man in prison, an Eastern High School grad. Jesus, would you work in him? Would you use the chaplains and others that visit him? Would you work in his life? Lord, would you remind us how much you love us, how much you love the world? And Lord, may we have the joy of helping others to see. Would you touch them, Jesus? Only you can do that. We pray in your name.